Good morning. Great to see you. Thank you for joining us online. There's an old greeting. It goes way back to the earliest disciples after Jesus' resurrection. And one disciple would greet another, or a believer would greet another and say, "He is risen." And the other person would say, "He is risen indeed." So let's do that this morning. I'm going to say the first part, you say the second part. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Or is he? Is he risen? You know, there are a number of alternate theories about the resurrection that people have tried to put forth. Some say he didn't die. He only swooned. That is, he passed out, went unconscious. They thought he was dead, so they put him inside the tomb. Problem with that is when we look at what was done to Jesus' body, it's hard to believe he's coming back from that. He had a spear pierce his side, blood and water, which signified a bursting of his heart poured out. So to believe that he just went unconscious from that, was laid in the tomb, and then 3 days later said, "You know what? I feel a lot better. Let me just get this stone out of the way, and I'm on the move again." I have a hard time with that one. Some people believe, well, you know, here's what really happened. The disciples stole his body. Yeah, he died, but they stole his body, hid it away. I love what Chuck Colson says about this. You may remember that name from Watergate. He was one of the people who went to jail over that. He said, "So this idea that 12 or more people kept this a secret for over 30 years, even on the pain of death," he said there were 12 guys involved in the Watergate cover-up, and they couldn't keep a secret for 2 weeks. Then there's this idea, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. They, you know, in their grief and their agony, they just didn't realize which tomb he was actually placed in. And so come morning, they're like, "Which one is it? Oh, it's this one. It's the empty one here." But that would have been very fixable. Once word would go out and said, "Well, did y'all look over here at plot number 33A? He's here. Look." It doesn't add up. Here's another idea to think about when we ask this question. Is he alive? Did he raise from the dead? Is what did Jesus himself, what did he believe? What did he believe about the resurrection? For the last few weeks, we've been asking this question and looking for the answers. What did Jesus believe about a number of different topics? And we saw that Jesus believed there was a God, is a God, who created us, and who loved us as children, even when we ran away from him. Jesus believed, even more than that, that he was God in the flesh, so that he might show us who God is, and that he might die for us. Jesus believed that the Old Testament scriptures foretold of his coming, his birth, of his death on a cross in Jerusalem. But he also believed that death would not have the last word. And that's what we want to see this morning. What Jesus himself believed about his resurrection. Now, as Troy pointed out, before we get to a resurrection, we have to have a death. And so we read this in Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now, two things here I want you to catch. First off, he believed his death was part of God's plan. That this was something that God intended to happen. It wasn't a mistake. Jesus didn't overplay his hand. He didn't got himself in trouble with the wrong people. This was something that God intended. Now, why does God intend this? We read, when we look through the scriptures, we see this. First off, God created us. And he created us with a free will. Why? Because God didn't want to have a relationship with robots. And so if there's going to be a relationship, there has to be free will. We have to be able to choose right and wrong. We have to be able to choose him or reject him. And that free will led us to walk away, to do our own thing, to disobey him. However you want to put it, we often just use the simple word sin for that. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but death to God. That is, we become separated from him. Our relationship is broken. But God's love didn't stop at the garden gate. Because God is both just and merciful. He is just and love. He chose to remedy the problem, to satisfy two things. To satisfy his justice and to satisfy his love. And he did that by taking the death penalty on himself. That's what was happening at the cross. We are sentenced to die in sin. He takes that sentence upon himself. But we don't leave it there. We see Jesus saying this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And he goes on saying, you're my friends. And he sees you as his friends. But he also believed his resurrection was a certainty. It wasn't just a hope. You know, they're going to kill me, guys. I'm hoping I'm coming back. It'd be really nice if I did. No, he said, on the third day, be raised to life. It was going to happen. Now that's for him. But what about us? What does it mean for us that he believed in his resurrection? And what he believed about a resurrection for us? I want to take you to a passage where Jesus is not talking about his resurrection. He's asked a question. There were two religious groups at this time. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees believed there would be a resurrection one day. And the Sadducees believed there would be no resurrection. Once you died, that was it. So some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman, died childless. The second one and then the third one married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children." So you've got one woman, these seven brothers. They're all just getting in line. They're marrying her. No kids are born. Finally, it says the woman died. "Now then, at the resurrection," they really think they're playing one on him here. "Now then, at the," and it's kind of like resurrection is in quotation marks. "At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" So they're asking Jesus this question. Said, you know, okay, they finally, at the resurrection, they're all wanting, no, I was married to her. I was married to her last. Well, I was married in between. Well, I loved her more than you did. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels." Now, that doesn't mean they are the angels. They are like the angels. "They are God's children since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Now, this question they're asking, it's kind of like a trick question. You know, can God create a rock he cannot move? You know, it's supposed to be this unanswerable question for Jesus. And here's how Jesus resolved it. See what he did? He showed that their assumptions about post-resurrection life were all wrong. And he shows us a few things to believe that he believed about the resurrection. One of those that he believed, our resurrection is coming. So who's he side with? He doesn't side with the Sadducees. He's siding with the Pharisees. He said, there is going to be a resurrection. It's going to come. It's going to happen. And that's some good news for us. Some of you in this room, you've felt the sting of death. We hear about death on a daily basis, somewhere, somehow. We hear about it in battlegrounds, in the midst of war. We hear about coworkers and neighbors having a loved one die. We even have it in our own family members. We've experienced death. And Jesus says, just as certain as death is the certainty of resurrection, it is coming. But he also believed our resurrection would usher in a different kind of existence. When he says, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, that they will be like the angels. Well, how different are we going to be? The Apostle Paul helps us answer that when he's talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? That is, what kind of body will they come? With what kind of body will they come? He says, that's a foolish question. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. He says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and even the stars differ from star in splendor. And he's saying, just as you can see, there's a difference. Not everything is the same. It's not going to be the same of this earthly body compared to our resurrected body. He says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It's going to be different. Some of you know we moved to a new place and got some neighbors that have a tree right next to our fence, and some of these little things are falling into our yard, and they're little spiny seed things. Maybe you've dealt with some of those. You know, you don't like to step on them. They're hard to kind of just pick up, but you can pay the grandchildren to pick them up, and that's a good deal. And they wreak havoc on the mower, I found out, if you just try to run them over. But what that thing is now is not what it looks like when I look at the tree. We had have a wreath on our front door, and we have a couple of birds that built a nest in that wreath. I know some other people have dealt with this. At first there was a nest, and then there were these little eggs, sitting there, four little eggs. And now there's these four little clumps of pink flesh, kind of feathery, downy things around them. Neither the egg nor what's in there now look like mama and daddy bird. What's coming is greater. You don't look like when you were first born. You don't look like when you were first conceived, do you? You don't even, many of you have gotten to our age, we don't look like we did when we were 18, and we keep kind of comparing ourselves. Oh, what's happened to me? We were doing that, you know, jumping thing. I did that first service, and I noticed I just kept jiggling after I stopped. We're different. And Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, the post-resurrection life and existence is far different. You can barely even begin to imagine it. Just understand it's going to be as different from the seed, from the tree, as different from the egg and what the bird, whatever it might be. And he tells us this. He believed our resurrection would bring eternal life. They can no longer die. That is hard for me to wrap my head around. All we know is something starting and ending, isn't it? That's our whole existence. Things come, things go, things stop, things end. And it is hard to imagine living forever. But this is what he's saying. Now he's telling us two things here. He's promised us two things. Not only eternal physical life, but eternal spiritual life. Eternal life with God. Another place to look and get a sense of the resurrection of what Jesus believed is found in the story of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were close to Jesus. And one day Jesus got word that Lazarus was very sick, and the expectation of Lazarus' family when Jesus would come, even the disciples saying, okay, we're all going to Lazarus' house. But Jesus waited. And he waited till Lazarus died, and he waited a little longer. And then he finally said, okay, now we're going. And when he shows up, he is essentially accosted by Lazarus' sisters. Where have you been? You ever walk in the front door and got that? Where have you been? Know that Jesus got that too. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, do you hear the indictment? She's not, if you've been here, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of that last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's a promise of resurrection. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's a spiritual relationship that we have with God. And then he asks her, do you believe this? Hang on to that question, because it's a question for you and me too. What we see here is Jesus saying this. He believed our resurrection comes through him. The night before Jesus is crucified, he's spending some time with the disciples. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now notice he doesn't say, well, I know the way. I know the truth. I know how to get the life. He's saying, I am it. Folks, this is so important. If you want to make sense of Christianity at all, you have to understand this. Get a hold of this. Jesus is not giving you a home improvement method. He's not giving you a self-improvement method. He is saying, I am the way. Come to me. Have a relationship with me. That is the way. Through me. Know me. Learn me. Embrace me. So here's a question again for you. Do you believe this? Do you believe he is the way? He is the truth. He is the life. Anyone who hears about Jesus, whether you grew up in the church or whether you came across somebody who tried to tell you about Jesus, you have to answer this question. Do you believe this? Biblical belief or faith involves trust, a willingness to act on what we believe to be true. And we see that in the next few verses. So it says, Jesus once more, we're back with Lazarus and his sisters. Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha. Now remember Martha, we met Martha before. Martha was in the kitchen. Martha was doing all the preparations. She was mad at her sister Mary for just sitting and learning from Jesus. Martha's a very practical person. And she said, by this time, there is a bad odor. Now, I don't mean to be insensitive with anything with this, but it says in the King James, I like this, he stinketh. It literally says that. He stinketh, for he has been there for 4 days. Now, I love that little detail. Why visit that for a moment? Why park there? Because it's such a real thing. Now, if you're making the story up, why include that? But here's Martha going, oh, wait a minute. Now, isn't this very much like us? We want Jesus to do something. We want him to do something alive. He says, all right, let's get ready. He said, whoa, now, wait a minute. That's going to involve some changes. Things might not be right. I want the miracle, but I want things to stay the same. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And after saying a prayer, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now here's what I want you to see. Removing the stone was an act of faith. Jesus said, move the stone. And everybody's like, whoa, wait a minute. He said, didn't I tell you you would see something here? And they had to think. They had to ask themselves, does he mean it? Because if it's not true, bad things are going to come out. It required trusting Jesus more than their own senses. Well, why move the stone? Because it was trapping in the renewed life. The new life that Jesus wanted to come forth. And what good would it do to raise Lazarus from the dead, but keep the stone in place? Now notice where Lazarus was laid. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. It was a cave turned into a tomb. A tomb of their making. And what was the difference between a cave and the tomb? Stone. The stone that was placed there. May I suggest that many of us find ourselves trapped in a tomb of our own making? Jesus wants to bring you fully to life, but there's a stone keeping you trapped inside. Jesus is calling you to come out, but a stone makes you feel like a prisoner. Now think about what might be in that tomb. Your love has died, and it has turned to hate. And it stinketh. Your peace is gone. It's just become confusion and anxiety. And it stinketh. Your contentment has died and turned into greed. And it stinketh. What's inside your tomb? What bitterness and rot is there that Jesus wants to bring back to life and make it something good and pure and holy again? But there's a stone that's got to get moved out of the way. A stone of your making. Is it fear? You know, they said, we're afraid it's going to stink. What's your fear? What are you afraid of? Is it a stone of pride? Can you imagine Lazarus going, no, I'm good in here. I never died. I'm fine. Is it a stone of shame? Fearing that if people really knew you, they wouldn't like you. If God knew the real you, he wouldn't love you. Folks, he knows the real you. Is it a stone of guilt? If you only knew what I did to get to this date. And Jesus is calling. Come out. Come forth. He's calling out, let me bring to life that which has died in you. Now you can stay in the tomb of your own making. You can stay dead in your sins, missing out on the life that is truly life. Or with his help, you can move the stone and come out. What's going on in your heart this morning? Is there something you've kept trapped away? Sealed it over with a tomb. God says, give it to me. Let's get that stone out of the way and let's bring you back to life. Maybe you've never had a relationship with him. You've never come to him, really, truly trusted that he is the way and the truth and the life. And this morning is the morning you're ready to be buried into the waters of baptism, buried with Jesus, raised to a new life. Maybe there's a grudge that you are just hanging on to, and it is killing you. Maybe there is someone you need to forgive or let someone forgive you because something has died and it stinketh. And it's time to say, Jesus, get me out of this tomb. I want to live. And some of you, you're struggling right now. That's where you're headed, but you're still wrapped up in the grave clothes. Jesus wants to say, come, let me unwrap you. Let me give you new life. Let me give you new hope. Let me give you new peace. Let me give you new purpose. That's what Easter is all about. That's why we're celebrating. That's why Troy's jumping all over the stage. Because Jesus is alive. And he is calling out to each and every one of us. Come forth. Do you believe this? Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, right now, we thinking about the resurrection can just make our heads spin. All we know in this life is birth and death. We don't know about rebirth. We don't know about resurrection. We've never seen it. Well, somehow we're supposed to believe it all these years later. And that's what you're calling us out to believe, to trust. Father, some of us, we've hidden some things in a tomb of our making. We don't want to move the stone. We've gotten used to that tomb. At least we know it. But there's so much more outside the tomb you want to give us. Father, we wrestle with these things. And all we can do, all that you ask us to do, is move toward you. Stumble our way, wrapped in these old grave clothes, but you want to do something marvelous in our lives. So help us, Father. Help us when we say we believe, but help us in our unbelief. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.